Father, today is your day, Lord. This is Lord's Day, the day you set apart for us together to remember your mercy and your grace and your love that endure forever. Thank you for inviting each one of us. We ask your presence here, Father God, and let your kingdom truly come in our midst as it is in heaven. And let your will be done to your glory in our life. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to help us to understand your word and what you have to say this day. And again, we thank you for your Son's redemptive work on the cross to save us, to those who believe in his name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So let me ask this fundamental question. Does God exist for us, or do we exist for God? We are gathered here to worship God, but what do we really worship? There are possibilities for all of us to fall into traps of following a self-serving purpose of why we came to church. Many churches in history, and even today, have fallen prey to cultural assimilation. This trend is even more evident in our days. So let me ask a question in a different way. Do we celebrate God as a provider for the abundance of physical means and wealth, or abundance of his mercy and grace and his forgiveness? Do we celebrate the blessings of God, or God who provided the blessings? And do we celebrate the gift that God provided, or we celebrate God himself, who is the source of all gifts? So this is a very fundamental question. And genuine worship is God-centered. It's not about us, it's about God. It means that we do exist for him, not that God existed for us. And today, I want all of us to get this right, so that our life will be a reflection of God's glory. And as a community of God, we will be a genuine church. To that end, we need to reform our thought based on what the scripture says, not based on what we think, but based on what the Bible says. And what does the Bible have to say about the glory of God, and why it is important for our revival? To that end, I'd like you to turn to Romans 11:36. Actually, it is shown on the projector. Romans 11:36, and here's the word of God. And for from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. This Roman verse is just a combination of a few words, not even 15 words altogether if you count one word each other. But I think this one verse, Romans 11:6, says a lot about who God is and what God is all about. As you see here, there are four times repeated him, from him, through him, and to him are all things, and also one more, to him be the glory forever. So there are fourfold repetition of him, and this him refers to God. And also, if you observe here, there are three prepositions: from, through, and 2. And these three propositions explain about who God is. And let's look at first from him. In Greek manuscript, it's called ek, E-K in Greek, which means out of or from. So from indicates that God is the source of all things. God is the source of all things. And all things have their origin or cause in God. Everything that we see is caused by Him. John 1:3 says, through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Gospel of John, Him refers to Jesus Himself, the Word. Through Jesus, all things were made. And without Jesus, nothing was made that has been made. That means Jesus is the Creator, and all things come from God. So the Creator made everything created. But what does all things mean? From Him, through Him, all things were made. What does all things refer to? First, it refers to all material things that we see. The earth, the heavens, the universe, all trees and animals, and human race, and everything a science can discover is a part of this term, all things. And there might be still something that we have not seen yet. As we know that the science, they keep discovering more planets, more Andromeda, and more galaxies, more and more as they develop technology. So we haven't seen yet all things yet, but there are things that will be discovered in the future included in this term, all things. But I believe there is more than all material things this term all things refer to. We are a new creation in Jesus Christ, and this term new creation refers to our spiritual being that has become our spiritual existence. We have physical body, but there is also spirit in us that God created us so that we can confess Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Even that spiritual being, which is part of us, is included in this term, all things. So through Him, all things were made. So God made you and me, and we exist because God caused us to be. This means that you have God's dignity, God's purpose. You are wonderfully and fearfully made by God. Psalm 139:14, this is one of the important Bible verse that we need to really meditate upon. It says, I will give thanks to you, God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. With this verse, if you take that into your mind and accept it, there is no room for low self-esteem. People struggle with low self-esteem in the worldly systems because the worldly system is basically comparison. And you have to be on top of others. It's a relative scale. I'm better than this and I'm worse than that. So that creates the whole the gamut of low self-esteem. A lot of people struggle with that. They want to prove something by doing or being better than other people. But that is a red trap. It never ends. But Bible declares that we are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. And you are a unique being. What this means is you are a unique being. God did not cookie cutter you. You know cookie cutter? It just, you know, if you have one cookie cutter, you can do many times and then every cookie looks the same. But we are not talking about that. God doesn't have the same cookie cutter for all of us. He has a unique cookie cutter for you and me. And that's why no two persons are the same. Even in a family, you may have children. All children are very different. How can that be? It's because God made us wonderfully and fearfully. You know, we are a unique being because God has a unique purpose for each one of us. So dignity comes from by believing what the Bible has to say. You know, Psalm 139, 14, I will give thanks to God because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. This is the highest self-esteem you can get because, you know, I am a child of God. You are a child of God. So when you realize that God is the creator of all things, including our very life, this gives us peace and comfort and a sense of dignity and security. Security. You know, we are secure because our covering is God Himself, creator of the whole universe. But when we fail to embrace that God is the maker of all things, including human lives, we would have no sense of security. You know, we're gripped with the fear, insecurity and anxiety, and eventually depression. When the world says we came to be by coincidence, when you embrace that, when I embrace that notion for my 21 years of my life, you know, I had no sense who I was. I had no dignity about who I am. And it's just, I had no purpose of life. I don't know why I am here. So I was pursuing where I come from and why I am here and where I am headed. Those three questions bothered me when I came to state at a young age. And I found the answers from the Bible. Bible declares that God made, and God caused me to be, and I am here for God's glory, and I am headed to Him at the end of this life. You know, if you were to believe we came from nowhere, which is prevalent perspective of the world system, then we would lose a sense of dignity and security. And that's why the world is a mess filled with people who have no sense of dignity and security. That's why they try to be on top of you. They're very competitive because they have to prove something because of that. But Bible says, you know, from Him are all things. We came from Him. God is our maker. And that gives us a sense of peace and security if you believe in what God says. And the second proposition in Romans 11:36 is through Him. Through Him. What does that mean? You know, if we ask where all things came from in the beginning, the answer must be from God. But if we ask how all things came into being and remain in being, the answer is through God. Through God. Through indicates that God is the sustainer of all He created. Once He created, He didn't leave us abandoned. But through Him are all things. That means existence of creation depends upon the goodwill of God, even now and forevermore. You know, every moment that we exist, we need God's sustenance. God is our maintainer. And how shall I make living? You know, this is a fundamental question of any person. And they are worried about life. You know, how can I make living? How can I you know, pay my bills, and how can I sustain my life? You know, how can I raise my children? How can I, you know, live, you know, financial free, you know, life? You know, all those questions, it sums, how shall I make living? And this is probably, you know, everyone, even teenager, think about, oh, how shall I make living? You know, where do I go to college? You know, what I'm going to do? These are the questions, very fundamental questions. And the answer is, you know, God did not make you to leave you alone or figure out how to sustain your life all by yourself. You know, these are the right questions, but when you figure out, we should know that we cannot just figure out by all ourselves. Because Bible says fundamentally, God is the sustainer. Through Him, all things are all things. So this is a process. Life is a process. Life is a journey. And every moment of your life, God is sustaining you. That's why, you know, we can make a living. You know, how do you know that God is the sustainer of your life? What is the biggest proof? The fact that you are here today. You know, because God has sustained you. Whether you know it or not, whether you accept it or not, God has sustained you. God has provided oxygen. That's why we breathe. You know, even, you know, the oxygen is God's ways to sustain us. We may not realize that every day because we breathe in and out every day, every moment. We take it for granted, but even the small thing, the oxygen, is the means by which we are sustained by God. And somehow you made it up to this moment of your life because God is good God and He has provided you and me and all of us. You know, there may be in your life that are not fully settled at this moment or work in progress, yet God is your ultimate sustainer. He has been sustaining you and He will continue to do so. So just trust Him. We don't know what tomorrow will hold, but He knows. And then as we trust Him and walk by the Spirit, we'll know that He will continue to sustain us. Because the Bible says, through Him are all things. You know, our life will remain intact and blessed by Him because this is what God declares in the Bible. Now, let's look at the last proposition, to Him. To Him are all things. What does this mean? To indicate the goal of all that God created, to Him. And all things were made by Him, and all things exist for Him, but there is more. He who created all things is the end for which all things were made. He's the end. God is the end. God is our destination. God is our destiny. This means there are no other purposes of our life than the purpose God has set for us. That is the ultimate purpose. You know, that is God's glory. God's ultimate purpose is called God's glory. You know, we are made for God's glory. God's glory is the final and conclusive end of all things. You know, we are not made for our self-pleasure, nor our self-glory. We may think that way while we are on earth, but you know, when you take off, we will realize, oh, that's not it. It'll be too late if we live for self-glory. So when all is said and done, it is the Lord God Almighty who receives all the glory. If God is an Alpha, He will also be an Omega. He is the beginner of all things, and He will be the finisher of all things. And our journey has been because of the God Maker. Our journey has begun because of God the Maker. He sustained our journey with His goodwill and faithfulness. And He will be our destination to whom all things end, including our life. You know, at the end of our life, at the end of your life, you will go to heaven if you are a believer. But entering into heaven is not our final thing. We enter into heaven to see God and have fellowship with Him forever in praise and worship. So making heaven itself is not the end goal, but have fellowship eternally with Him is the end goal. You know, since all things are from Him and through Him and to Him, the glory must be His alone. You know, that's what it means, to Him be the glory forever. God receive the glory forever. So with this, there is no place for pride. You know, pride is robbing the glory of God. That's why this is the one of the gravest sin, which Satan committed, and he continued to influence us. The world is operated by this pride. But pride is robbing the glory of God. You know, pride says, I did it. I didn't need to depend on anyone, anything. I depend on myself. That's a pride. It looks great. It's a big self, an expression of self-confidence, but actually this is robbing God's glory. Pride is thinking and behaving as if we serve ourselves and as if we were God Almighty. I can do it. You know, I did it. I praise myself. The opposite of pride is humility. Humility is not weakness. But the only right place for any mortal in front of the eternal God, who is the source and means and goal of all creation. Humility is where we're supposed to be. You know, we're supposed to fear God and bring our awestruck wonder before God and worship God in spirit and in truth and recognize Him as the creator and sustainer and the end of our life. That's called humility. So the essence of revival is to regain this perspective of life, the glory of God, you know, from Him, through Him, and to Him be the glory forever. To Him be the glory forever is a soli Deo Gloria. Soli Deo Gloria in Latin. And glory is covered in Hebrew word, covered, which literally means heaviness or weightiness. So when you think of God's glory, God is not to be trivialized with light stuff. You know, genuine worship has to recognize God, who is radically different from all things, and His holiness is indeed weighty. It's not something trivial. You know, being holy, God is holy. And when God calls us to be holy, it's not trivial stuff. It's a real serious and heavy stuff. Because God's glory is heavy. It's a kavod. It's heavy. And that's why we are to bring all our souls and all our might and all our strength when it comes to His presence. Because God deserves all of us. You know, all of our elements, whether it's the soul, mind, and strength, and obedience, we need to bring all of them to God to recognize Him as, you know, God of glory. And awestruck wonder and respect and honor are the right description of the heart who gives God His glory forever. Now, let's move on to another fundamental question. Then, how does glory of God and Jesus are related? Where is Jesus in the picture in God's glory? Can we glorify God without Jesus, apart from Him? The answer is absolutely not. Absolutely not. Why? Because of this verse. Hebrews 1:3. And He is the radiance of His glory. He refers to Jesus, and he refers to his Father, God. So Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the Father's glory, and the exact representation of Father's nature, and upholds all things by the word of Father's power. When Jesus had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So this Hebrews 1:3 is one of the most important verses in the New Testament that connects God's glory and Jesus Christ. Basically, this says there are three things Jesus represents God, his Father: the glory of God, and the nature of God, and the power of God. Jesus basically represents God in three realms: glory, nature, and power. When we see Jesus, we see the glory of God. And when we see the nature of God, and when we see Jesus, we see the nature of God. You know, Jesus said to his disciples said, "Show me your Father." And Jesus said, "You saw me, and you saw my Father in heaven." And he said, "When you see me, you see the Father in heaven." So Jesus represents the nature of God. Jesus represents the glory of God. Jesus represents the power of God. So basically, this verse is saying, Jesus is the glory of God. Jesus is the glory of God. This is the one final point, one and the only point I'd like to make today. Jesus is the glory of God. To him, through him, from him, through him, and to him are all things. And Jesus is the glory of God. And how do we know all these things? Because the Word of God, Bible tells us so. Simple answer is the Bible tells us so. If you think about it, if you try to figure out with your logic and philosophy or what others said, you never be able to read Jesus is the glory of God. But we can confidently say, because this is what Bible says. You know, our mindset has to be based on what Bible has to say, not about what I think or what other people think. We don't have to figure out. We need to just interpret right way from the right source, the Word of God itself. So the entire Bible points to this Jesus Christ, who is the glory of God and the Lord of glory. Why? So that we are saved by him. You know, God showed glory through his Son. Why? Because God wants us to be saved by his only Son, Jesus. There's only one way to be saved: by believing in him. By believing in him. By believing in Jesus, you actually participate in this glory program that God set us for us. You may have been some glimpse of God's glory in the nature. Do you love nature? I know some of you just got back from vacation. I didn't travel too much, especially USA, but when our family went to Niagara Falls, I believe our first kid, Lindsay, was on the stroller, right? 3 years old? And Kristen was on the stroller, one, right? Yeah, they don't remember. And ever since then, we never went back. And of course, our third and fourth is just, they don't know what Niagara Falls means. When we went there from American side, because we were driving from New Jersey, I said, wow, overwhelming. But people say you have to cross to the Canadian side to really observe what Niagara Falls, and next morning we cross over the border and then look at the Niagara Falls from Canadian side. It was, I couldn't even say wow. It's just, just so overwhelming, so daunting. I feel fear of God. I don't know why, but you know, I just tremble, you know, in my heart. And, you know, I praise God, you know, you are the creator of these things. No human being can create this thing. You know, why water is so strong there, why it falls down from top to bottom? Because God set it out that way. So it was a big wow. And, you know, when you went to Yosemite, and with this trip, I think all six of us went together, and I saw gigantic rocks. Have you been to Yosemite? You know, I think Yosemite is far better than Yellowstone or Grand Canyon, because it just pops up, you know, I don't know how high that is, but from the, you know, the bottom, it's just so high. And how can that be? You know, who made this rock? I praise the Lord again, because it's such a big, wow. Wow, it's so beautiful, so wonderful. You know, I can see the glimpse of God's creation through the nature. You know, many people on earth do that when they see the majestic glimpse of God in nature, and the people move on. People just pass on. You know, they move on and they forgot what they saw. Even as for Jesus Christ, many people heard about him, and some may say, "Wow, you know, what a man who sacrificed himself on the cross." Even Gandhi said, "Jesus is wow. How can any human being live that way?" You know what happened? And he just passed away. But I don't believe in him. I don't believe in him. He's just, wow, he's a wonderful man, but he has nothing to do with me. And many people on earth doing that, they heard about Jesus, but they feel something, but they just walked away. But God did not send his son for us to kind of know and pass on. God sent his son for us to be saved and experience the glory of God by believing in him. You know, only by believing in him we can see the glory of God, because Jesus is the glory of God. Apart from Jesus, we will never be able to experience the glory of God, because Jesus is the glory of God. He's a representation of God's nature. And he is the Redeemer, the only Redeemer God sent us. No other a person can save us but by the name of Jesus Christ, who died on our behalf. He became our sin. He did not just die for our sin. He became our sin so that our sin would be condemned by his own Father on the cross. Jesus experienced that death on our behalf, in our place. And that's the only way that we can be saved. You know, how do we know? Because Bible tells us so. You know, we don't create this thing, but Bible tells us so. That's why Bible is so important. Our basis that we can bank on, we can rely on, we can trust in. No matter what happens, the Word of God endures forever. All the splendor of God's glory has to come to you and me so that we may be saved and enjoy the presence of God in the person of Jesus Christ. So fundamental, so basic, but so important. And if you are looking for the true God, let me say this, Jesus is and no one else. Don't try to find God in some other places. Jesus is the true God. The Word was God. The Word was with God from the beginning, Bible says. How do you know Jesus is God? Because John 1:1 declares, the Word was God, the Word was with God. As a Son of God, he was before the foundation of the world, and he was with his Father. They are the Creator, the Holy Triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one Lord, one God. He is the Creator. So believe in Jesus Christ, who paid for your sins, and enter into God's glory by believing him as your Savior and the Lord of glory. And then you will experience God not only here on earth every day, but into all eternity in the kingdom of heaven when Jesus returns. Otherwise, you will perish and spend your eternity in the place called hell. Eternal separation from the Lord. There is no glory of God there. The thing is, as I said, this world, this lifespan, you know, 80 to 90, and now people say you can live up to 100 years, but it's very transient. It's very short. It comes to pass very quickly. You know, I felt, you know, I came to stay yesterday. I remember LA airport when I landed. I was 19. That's a long time ago, if I counted. I didn't tell you how long ago, but, you know, if I counted, it's like, oh, that long ago, but I felt like it was yesterday. You know, I'm the age when my father was here. Now he's in his 90, close to 90. And he knows that, you know, his time is now ticking very quickly. And Bible says this world is only the spring camp. This is not the main. Compared to all eternity, this is just a preparation, you know, boot camp, so to speak, so that you have better, you know, the eternity with the full glory of Jesus Christ in heaven. And that is our main course, and this is preliminary. So believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and know your destiny when you die. At the moment that you die, you know that you will be in heaven with Jesus. Because how do you know? Because the Bible tells us so, again. You know, I don't claim something that I don't know, but Bible says, so I declare that. So receive Jesus at the core of your heart and believe in Him who died for your sin, so that He is your eternal Redeemer and He is the glory of God, and you will experience Him every day. A wonderful journey with Him, because that friendship will go on forever for the rest of your life on earth and in all eternity. So let us pray. Father God, we just to praise you for Jesus, your Son, revealed to us. And thank you for the Word of God, Scripture, you have given us as a special revelation. And by that, we know Jesus is, and Jesus is the glory of God. And thank you for setting our heart for eternity. You know, everything that we pursue in this life cannot give us pleasure and satisfaction, you said. And only by knowing you and knowing your Son Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we can enter into this relationship, the friendship with God. Father, forgive all our sins. You know, all those years that we have not acknowledged you as God, all those years that we have not acknowledged Jesus as our Lord and Savior, please forgive us. But today, as we confess, Jesus died for my sin, and He is my Redeemer. Father God, we know that by confessing with our mouths and believing heart, we can start this new journey with Jesus Christ. And Holy Spirit, help us, if anyone needs to be saved in this room, open up the heart and quicken the spirit so that we may be able to believe in Jesus Christ. And Father, for those who have been walking by the Spirit, knowing Jesus is Lord and Savior, we ask you to pour out your Holy Spirit so that we would be walking in this life powerfully and without any fear, and boldly and courageously and deeply intimate with you, Father, and with your word in the community. Let us continue to walk and obey all your commands. Lord, thank you for today, and let your name be glorified forever, because the Bible tells us that from you and through you and to you are all things. To you be the glory forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Father, we lift up our hands to you. We turn our heart to you. We just cannot fathom your grace and your mercy and your love that endure forever. Thank you for your concern and your favor for each one of us, that your Son Jesus died for each one of us. Father, let your Holy Spirit help us to be broken of our heart, and let your word be penetrated into our mind so that we'd accept your gift, the biggest gift ever, the gift of salvation, in Jesus' name. Father, we give all the honor and glory to your name. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We'll continue our communion service.